Morning, everyone. Thank you. Maybe we can start with some prayer. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that we can all be here together. I thank you for this body and each person that you've knit in. And I just pray that you would help this morning in the reading of your word, help it to be meaningful to us and speak to our hearts. I pray you'd help me to share it with clarity and bring forth that which would be helpful to each of us today, Father. Amen. Want to share today a bit more on a topic we've been covering, seems like a fair bit lately. It's on weakness and God's power and the way he works. And forgive me if it's repetitive, but it was just sort of what was on my heart and something that was been looking at even in the past couple weeks, and I thought it might be good to share a bit more about it. So we'll start in Romans chapter 8. We'll start in verse 33. And I guess I can even kind of cut to the conclusion, and then we'll touch back on it a number of times through. But I guess the thing that was on my heart as I read through this was just looking at some of these passages where it talks about how we as believers are walking in triumph, or always led in victory. And what that actually, or not actually, how that works itself out in our life. Like when Paul talks about conquering and always being led in triumph, what is that? How did that look? Like if you were observing Paul and seeing his testimony and seeing how he lived, seeing the situations that God brought him through, what did that life of victory and triumph in Christ look like? Or, as we're going to see more explicitly in the first few verses I'm going to read, what does it look like when we testify that nothing can separate me from the love of God? Nothing can take me out of God's love. None of these things that it talks about and I'm going to read about are able to remove us and pull us into a place where we're not abiding securely in God's love. And how do we live that way? Like how does it mean more than just a verse or something we can nod our head in assent to, or even if we could see a brother or sister going through a trial and quote the verse to them? But like how does it come to a reality in our lives where it actually is an anchor and a strength for us? And I would say for myself, when I'm in a trial, when I'm in a difficulty, when I'm experiencing weakness, how can it help me to walk through these things looking and anticipating the victory and the triumph that Christ wants to bring through it? Knowing that it's coming, knowing that irrespective of my feelings or irrespective of my circumstances, there is a victory coming, and I'm abiding in Christ's love, and I'm here because he is going to bring me victory. He is going to help me to conquer through this trial. So if we start in verse 33, it says, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, he who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." And those verses don't, like we read through Romans 8 a few weeks ago when I was sharing about the groaning of the Spirit and the groaning in ourselves and in weakness, having Christ working in us. And then Paul goes on to talk about the plan for God has for each one of those who he, through his foreknowledge, knows the path of them. And then it comes to a bit of a conclusion of that section and then transitions into talking about the love of God. But what is the emphasis here is it says, who can bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies, and the one who condemns, because the way I understand that is it is talking about, like, in the ultimate judgment, judgment has been given to the Son. Jesus said that he will judge. There will come a day when the world will be judged, all will be judged through Jesus Christ. But it's saying that very judge, how I read this is that very judge is the one who's actually interceding on our behalf, which is a great hope, right? Like, if you had to go to a judge and they were going to pass a ruling on you, it'd be pretty encouraging if you knew that judge's disposition towards you was to intercede on your behalf. You'd have a strong confidence that you were going to get what you asked for and get what you need. And therefore, I think it's encouraging us to have a confidence, not in choosing to live our own lives or live in a way that is rebellious or against God's instruction, but rather to say, listen, even if I stumble, even if I fall, even if I'm coming up short, if my heart is to follow the Lord and if I repent and if I'm asking for help in the midst of a situation where I am feeling weak and seeing my own shortcomings, in that scenario, I do think it's encouraging us to have a confidence that the God is the one who's justifying, and the one who condemns is Jesus Christ, or the one who's going to judge is Jesus Christ, and he is actually interceding on our behalf. So we have every reason to have confidence to come to him and ask for help and not come into condemnation. When we go through a trial and our own weaknesses or shortcomings are exposed, maybe we see the selfishness, the sin, the different things that God is perhaps allowing to be exposed, they come to the surface now. And what are we going to do about it? Do we want to sit in a condemnation that the devil will be more than happy to bring? Let it trickle, for me personally, let it trickle into self-pity or discouragement or hopelessness? Or do we want to rather say that we have every reason to have confidence that we can be forgiven and get, and that the judge is the one actually interceding on our behalf, and we can get back up and repent and come to the throne room of grace for help in time of need and mercy. And that way I'm describing it, we're going to start with mercy, asking for mercy, but then also believe that he can help us. And then in verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And I think what I was going to turn to a passage in Corinthians now to kind of tie this in, but like we're given these promises that in all of these circumstances, all of these things cannot separate us from the love of God. And in that, we can overwhelmingly conquer. And I maybe ask you to think about it for a second. What do you think of when you think of overwhelmingly conquering through these circumstances? For me, that conjures up an image, which I'm going to challenge, but I'll say it. It conjures up an image of water off a duck's back. Like, boom, this stuff comes and it just right off my back. It doesn't even faze me. And by the grace of God, maybe we can walk through some of these things like that. But I'm going to read some passages that are going to challenge perhaps that assumption. Because the reason I would challenge that is because I can say it doesn't line up with the reality of my experience yet. Perhaps, and I do hope and know that I will continue to grow. And I don't want to make the gospel and the word of God subject it to my experience, saying if my experience doesn't line up, it has to subject to that. But I also can say, I actually think I'm going to read some testimony in scripture that can show us that perhaps this overwhelmingly conquering through him who loved us, and this fact that Paul was totally convinced completely convinced that nothing could separate him from God's love, I would describe it as more like an anchor in a storm where a ship is being tossed around and the waves are crashing and difficulties are coming and you can't see the end of the matter and it's uncertain and you're seeing your own weakness. And I would describe overwhelmingly conquering and being convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God is actually more like an anchor in the midst of the storm. And perhaps the ship itself is suffering some damage and taking some being beat up a bit by the difficulties. But we're to have an anchor that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And I believe when it's talking about being convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God, it's not like a mantra or something you can just have as a head knowledge, but it's actually my hope in sharing these things, and my hope for myself is that as we're going through the midst of it and everything is feeling difficult and hard and unpleasant, that we can still have a faith that says, you know what? God still loves me. And this is part of his purposes, even though I don't understand it. I feel like I'm failing in the middle of it. But God, this is part of your purposes, and you are going to bring me through to a victory here if I believe and trust in you. If I trust in you, if I'm willing to repent to the things you're exposing, and I don't want to, there's different ways that God's going to deal with us in these things and make us, perhaps we're not even necessarily seeing sin manifesting, but we're just feeling extremely weak. But to be convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God is actually to come through a difficulty and know that God is loving me right in the midst of it. And it's not just, like I said, something you can just glibly say to someone or just have in your head. It's actually something that would anchor us and strengthen us and give us hope and encouragement in the midst of it. So I'll probably come back to Romans chapter 8, but let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Greg actually read some of these verses last week, or 2 weeks ago, at the conclusion of when I shared. But I want to read just a little bit further than where Greg read. So let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Greg read chapter 1, which I might come to. But yeah, there we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. I think I might be actually talking a little about some of the same things as chapter 1, verse 8, where Greg read about being burdened beyond their strength. But in chapter 2, verse 12, it says, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, but to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. And then just maybe for context, I'll just read a little bit of chapter 1. For we do not want, chapter 1, verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining and helping us through your prayers so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. And I'm sorry, I should have done, I didn't, my morning was a little disjointed this morning, but it would have been great to actually, if anybody knows whether, is Troas, where it talks about Titus, is that in Asia or are these two separate trials? I'm not sure, I don't know if anybody knows, it'd be a good thing to check out. But what we can see of, we either have one trial, he's speaking of twice, speaking of Asia and the difficulties, and then speaking about it again when he talked about looking for Titus in Troas, or perhaps two separate trials. But what we can see here is Paul is, within the first two chapters of this letter to the Corinthians, talking about the difficulties that he has been experiencing. And if we think about verse, you can almost read it, in particularly the one in chapter 2, you can read it kind of lightly and just say, okay, he had no rest for his spirit, and then he moved on. I don't think it was that way. Like, I think Paul was trying to convey to them that he was there, and it was actually amazing, because it's quite, if you read it carefully, it's quite something, because I've actually kind of wondered about this before. Like, he says that a door was open for him in the Lord. So he's saying, I actually, like, the Spirit was working, and I was preaching the gospel, and there was, like, an opening. Like, this is a good thing. Like, this is how Paul went from place to place, and the Lord opened doors for him to share the gospel and plant churches. But it's actually saying, he says that the door was open, but he had no rest in his spirit. So he's seeing God working and seeing God moving, but then he's saying, I got no rest for my spirit because I can't find Titus. And I don't understand why that was such a burden to him, but he actually was compelled to leave. Like, he actually left Macedonia. So I can't even fully understand it, because they almost seem to contradict each other, but he was saying, the door was open, but I had no rest in my spirit. He was troubled. Like, that's what that means. He was troubled. But through that, we have the statement that follows, which kind of ties back to Romans 8. It says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. So through this trial, through this difficulty, and through actually leaving a place where the Lord had given him an open door, and then leading and going to search for Titus in Macedonia, he said, there was a triumph there. In all of that difficulty and trial, and even more so if it relates to chapter 1, although unfortunately, because I wish I would have done it, I can't unequivocally say that chapter 1 is the same trial. But even still, we can say, I would argue, in chapter 1, he doesn't use the same words, but we can absolutely say that in chapter 1, whether it's the same trial or not, that God brought about a victory. God brought about a victory. In chapter 1, he says, they despaired even of life. They had the sentence of death within themselves. They were brought to a place where they were so weakened that they could place no trust in themselves. They had to only place their trust in God who raises the dead. And you know what? God delivered them. So tying what I asked, the question I kind of asked about what does it mean to always be conquering, overwhelmingly conquering in Jesus Christ, as it says in Romans 8. Maybe it was just me that had a potential misconception here, but I would say, in reflection of that, does this look like it just is water off a duck's back and it's not even phasing them? Or what are we reading is that the Apostle Paul, the one anointed by God and knowing God in ways that most of us can only just hope that God could bring us to that place of maturity, that he was completely at the end of himself. He was at the end of himself. But he saw God bring about a victory through it. He could testify that when he left Troas and went to Macedonia, that God brought forth a triumph. That God led him in triumph. And how was that? I would put forth that it's the same way that we've been reading about, that God's power was manifested in his life. We don't know exactly how it worked. We don't know that when he went to Macedonia, there was another. Maybe we could correlate it all through Acts. Like I said, I didn't quite research this as well as I could have. Maybe God did open a door in Macedonia the same way he'd opened one in Troas. But I would say what we know for sure is that through the weakness and the difficulty, more of Christ Jesus was formed in him. So that when he went to Macedonia, he was a fragrance of life. To those who were hungry for the gospel, to those who were going to be saved or being saved, he was a fragrance of life. To those who are blinded, to whom the God of this world had blinded them, they couldn't see it. It just looked like death to them. It just looked like a man who was having a really hard time, really going through difficulties, and like, why would I even want to sign up for that? Why would I want to leave my comfortable life to go and partake of this life that Paul, like, I'm going to read some other verses about this. But on the outside, there was a lot to be considered less than attractive in the circumstances that Paul walked through. And I would put forth, that's the aroma of death. I've heard other interpretations of this, but especially in the light of chapter 4, where it says that those who are perishing are blinded. Those who are perishing are blinded to the light of the glory of the gospel in Jesus Christ. So if you're blinded to the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you just see the sufferings and the difficulties as death. But Paul, and to those who are being saved, was able to testify, no, Christ is able to bring about a victory in all of these things, in all of these difficulties, in all of these weaknesses. Christ is able to bring about a victory. And there is life. And there is a fragrance of life to those who are being saved. And I can say that, like, even from personal experience, when you are around a brother or sister who's gone through difficulties and found through weakness salvation, there's a fragrance of life. I think some of us have known, Laurel's talked about it, but that Bob Braeburn, and I also think of Kristen's dad, and I know I've said this before, but remember in Romans 8, it said that death cannot separate us from the love of God. Well, we see in some cases where those who know the Lord are brought to the end, where they're staring death right in the face, and God extends their time a little bit. Not everybody has it this way, but some people are brought to a situation where, like, they know death is imminent, but God gives them a period of time after that, even sort of knowing the end is very near. And actually what comes out of them is life. They're more focused on the eternal matters. They're testifying to the goodness of Jesus Christ. They're testifying, whether they use these words or not, they're testifying to the love of God. And in that weakness, God brings about a victory. There is a fragrance of life. To those who are perishing, may just see it as someone delusional at the end of their life and just trying to find something to put their hope in because they're in such a bad circumstance. You got a fragrance of death there, and there's probably other ways the enemy can work to rob and blind people, or maybe just keeps people from even going to see them, because the testimony, it just hinders the people from hearing the testimony by keeping them away. But there is a testimony, a fragrance of life on the cusp of physical death. And that's just one example, and it's a profound one, or I'll call it extreme, although I don't know if I like that word, but it's an extreme one. But there is a testimony that death cannot separate us from the love of God. But it's not like it's easy. It's not like it's easy. You're in those situations, those who are closest to it, like these people who are experiencing and giving off that fragrance of life, they also need to take days off where they can't even see people because they're so weak, or they need more medication because the pain is so great, or other things. It's not like it's an easy, somehow miraculous cakewalk through it. It's difficult. But in it, there's a fragrance of life. And I like at the end here in verse 17, you could have other interpretations of this, but when he says we're not like many peddling the word of God, or selling the word of God, or corrupting the word of God, in the context of what has just been written, when I read about that, I think he's like, I'm not up here what telling you about theories. I'm saying in Paul's verses here, I'm not telling you about theories or theology. I'm telling you about what I've actually experienced and known. I consider that peddling. If we're up here and we're sharing things we don't actually have experienced or have no true knowledge of, if we're talking about grace and the power of God and yet slaves of sin, or talking about God's comfort and his encouragement, but we ourselves, the second things get a little difficult, or wallowing in self-pity or ready to give up, then I would say that's peddling the word of God. You're trying to sell something that you don't actually own or don't actually know or understand. But Paul's saying, I'm not selling you anything or telling you anything that I have not seen true and real and powerful in my own life. And that's why he says, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. God knows that we're telling you the truth. God knows the depths he's taken us to and brought out a fragrance of life from it. God knows that. And I'm telling you, speaking again on behalf of what's written here, it's sincerity, it's truth, it's reality. That's how I read that conclusion there. Let's read a little bit more about what it looks like for Paul and walking through these things. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. I'll just say one other thing, because we're going to read mainly in Corinthians and maybe go back to Romans. But it's interesting, like Paul doesn't write like this in a lot of his letters. In Colossians, I think we read it, was it Colossians, where he says, I'm doing my part and fulfilling what's lacking in the suffering of Christ. He makes allusions or statements here and there about his suffering, but in Corinthians, he spelled it out plainly. Like, he talked about it a number of times. He wanted the Corinthian church to have no lack of clarity on what his life was like. And I think that was because the Corinthians were potentially struggling with a gospel that was going to be easy. That somehow serving Christ was going to make it easy. And somehow, because I think super apostles and false apostles had come to them and given them a gospel that says, yeah, there's power. That power is going to make it so that difficulties and trials just roll off us and life is easy and you're going to be rich and whatever all the other promises they are. And Paul was trying to paint a very clear picture of how different his life as an apostle was. And so then the Corinthians had to decide, in the weight of it all, I see a really difficult path that can kind of smell a little bit like death at times. If I'm not in faith, if the enemy's trying to blind me, I can see this path looking a little bit like death. But I do know that Paul seems to truly have a substance to him that I haven't heard elsewhere. And there seems to be a life there that actually is able to sustain him through these difficulties. So maybe that's true, or perhaps what these other guys are selling is true, that it's going to be easy and we're going to be rich and never get sick or whatever all other things they were hearing. But Paul wanted to be clear that if you were ascribing to the gospel that he preached, those who were the ones who were leaders and apostles and chosen by God to bear forth that gospel and plant churches, this is the life that they were living. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, you are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings, so that we might also reign with you. See, this is the promise they've been given. You guys are rich, you're kings, you're ruling in heaven, you're seated in heavenly places with Jesus. And I say that with the sarcasm, but I'm expounding on it, but that's what that verse is saying. This is what they'd been promised and what they were believing, but Paul concludes it and says, actually, you know what? You're not kings. You're not reigning like you think. I wish you were, because we could reign together in Jesus Christ. But you're not. You're not living that way. And then he says of himself in his own testimony, I think that God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death, because we become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, honorable, or other words, but we are without honor. We are without honor. People don't look on us and give us the chosen seats at banquets and esteem us to be special speakers or call on us to be dignitaries and oversee festivals. No, you might have that, but we don't have that as apostles. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, and homeless. We toil working with our own hands, and when we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure, and when we're slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. So in these things we read about here, if you reflect back on what we read in Romans chapter 8 about not being separated from the love of God, he's experiencing it. He's saying, I'm living it. Hungry, thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, without a home. This is his testimony, and he's challenging the Corinthians. Like, this is... I'm chosen by God to be an apostle, but this is the life God has called me to. Because he needs his apostles weak. He needs his apostles not trusting in themselves. That they can be a fragrance of life. That the Holy Spirit can work through them wherever he sends them. And it's good to remember the verse 14. It's not written to shame us. It's not written to shame us, and it's also not written to say that this is where God is going to take every one of us. If anyone in this room is an apostle, you're going to get to experience this in some measure. I have little doubt of that. But even if we're not apostles, I think these things are written to help us see that we're not promised an easy life. And I know all of us know that. I know I'm not saying here that anyone here is going to say I'd never heard that before, but it is important to remember these things when we walk through them. That was my burden in reading it for myself and wanting to share it. It's just a reminder that this is our calling. But in that, as we mature and grow, my hope is that when I go through difficulties, well, they may not be the same as what Paul wrote about here, but when I go through difficulties, I can see the love of God. I can know that I'm anchored and rooted in the love of God, and I need to persevere and perhaps wait, but there will be a victory. There will be a triumph. And I can think of things in my life right now that just are difficult and challenging, and I'm not deep burdens. Others are going through far more difficult trials, but I think of things that challenge me and make me weak. And how do they make me weak? They make me want to grumble. They make me want to complain. They make me want to be selfish. These are the things that want to make me weak, but rather, through the Holy Spirit, I can endure through these things, secure in the love of God, knowing that if I persevere, there is a victory coming. And I would say that he does deliver us, and he will yet deliver us, because in the midst of it, while we're waiting, the victory can simply to be not to slide into those areas of sin or temptation that come. We may not have that full fragrance of life yet. God in his perfect timing brings us out and into an abundance many times where we are able to get on the other side of these difficulties and have a deep testimony and fragrance. But even in the midst of them, the victory can be there, in my opinion, just by not stumbling into the temptations that come with difficulty. Grumbling, complaining, selfishness, irritability. All of these things that are there, the temptations in front of us when we're in the midst of the trial, God wants us to persevere through them and find his help. And it's not, in my experience, going to be when I say we find his help and find his victory, it's not going to be like water off a duck's back, that it's just easy. Our testimony is going to be, I'm at the end of myself here, but God's going to help me. He's going to help me to continue to be a blessing in my home or be a blessing to those around me. I feel completely and utterly emptied. I have the sentence of death within myself. But God will help me. God's going to help me. I'm waiting on his victory. I'm believing it's coming. And even now, his grace is sufficient to preserve me from stumbling into temptation. His grace is sufficient even in the dark time. So a couple more verses. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. starting in verse 23. Again, the context is coming up of who are the true apostles. What is the true life of an apostle of Jesus Christ? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. I speak, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so. Far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. Night and day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? This is Paul's testimony. Who's had sleepless nights? Or who's been robbed of a bit of sleep every now and then? At times it can be perhaps from physical circumstances. Maybe something's wrong in the house and we can't fall asleep because of that. But I think when he has sleepless nights, it's because he's so burdened. He's so burdened he can't even get to sleep. He has to just lay there and pray and ask God for help or ask God to do a work in a church or in a brother or a sister that he sees on the precipice of falling back into sin, and he's feeling that weakness in himself. It says when others are weak, he feels weak. He feels weak. He doesn't look down on them. He doesn't despise them, but rather he feels that weakness in himself and is burdened. He's burdened. What does that look like? I think some of it could see in some measure a parent maybe with a child who's struggling, maybe tempted. We can see the enemy lying in wait and wanting to pull them into bad decisions. I tell you, I'm thankfully much earlier in my walk than many of you, but as a parent, you experience weaknesses at that time. You're weak. You're calling on the Lord saying, help. And it's the same for brothers and sisters. If we can have that burden and love for one another, to see one another with the same kind of measure we view our, even our own family, when we see a brother or sister weak, we would have that weakness in ourselves. We'd be burdened. We'd be burdened for them. And this is Paul's testimony. This is the testimony of always walking in triumph. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. This is it. This is overwhelmingly conquering in Jesus Christ. And he doesn't like to share these things. He's not looking for sympathy. He doesn't even share them much in all his other letters. But for the Corinthians, they needed to know. They needed to hear that this is part of the journey. And I guess I needed to hear it too, because it's been on my heart lately. I guess it's part for me to learn that this is part of the journey and that this is weakness that we're going to learn to walk through as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And I don't want to make it sound like a heavy or like a journey that's not filled with joy and peace and righteousness and all these things. But we can't deny this is the scripture. We can't deny this is his testimony. And we can't deny, in my view, I hope at least, that as we see these verses and read about in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer, that this is a bit how it looks. When Paul was walking about as a fragrance of Christ, when Paul was walking as a fragrance of Christ and ministering in all these places and seeing God move in powerful ways, this is the soil that blossoms out of. This is where that power of God comes from. And how it works. I wouldn't say where it comes from, because it comes from his grace. It comes from God. But I would say this is the soil that it blossoms in, that God can do that kind of work in. So I'll just conclude here in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. So we read in chapter 2 about a fragrance of life, a fragrance of life and a fragrance of death. And through the weakness, Paul came to triumph and had a fragrance of life to some and a fragrance of death to the others. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "And our gospel is veiled, and our gospel, if it is veiled, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." To those who are perishing, this life is going to smell like death. It's not going to look like something we would want to participate in or embrace or say, this is a gospel that I believe in. So it's going to look like death. But the irony is, the winds and the rains come and beat on both houses, but one collapses and one stands. And the one that stands is the one that says, I see a path of life through this. There is a fragrance of life through the difficulties, through the trials. But if the enemy blinds us or blinds those who are going to perish, then they're not going to see it. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Tim talked about that last week, right? The glory of Christ being formed in us, that we would behold it, that we would see more and more of Christ's glory, that our eyes would be opened to the glory that is in Christ Jesus. And in beholding that and seeing that, it can be formed in us. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For the God who said light shall shine out of the darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul knew Jesus Christ and he saw his glory. And when he saw the glory of Christ, he could not help but tell others about us, about him. But he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Like, this is the testimony. As apostles, they had to bear it out in the most extreme terms. But anyone on the path will have this testimony because God wants to put his power more and more in each one of us. But it's going to be through a revelation of our own earthen vessel nature, our own weaknesses, our own shortcomings, our own lack apart from God's power. This is how it's going to work. But in all of that, we'll carry about in the body the dying of Jesus so that his life may also be manifested in our body. This, I know we've all read this. Many have read this more than me. Like, who knows how many times these verses have been read. But I think in maybe looking at this way, maybe we can hopefully be encouraged to, in the face of difficulty, in the face of trial, maybe have a little more faith that we're still centered in God's love in the midst of this. And through that confidence, be able to have access to the grace which is going to help us through this trial and bring us out into the victory and fragrance of life that God wants to bring through every single trial in every one of our lives. And I know I've gone long, but I just will share one last thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "You also joining and helping us through your prayers." So the Apostle Paul, when going through this trial, where he steady despaired even of life, the Corinthian church, a church that he had a lot of things to correct in and deal with, he said their prayers helped Paul. Their prayers, the prayers of these Corinthians who had many shortcomings and difficulties, their prayers helped him. They helped him through that trial. They helped him find the victory at the end of it. So at the end, Paul could say again, God has led me in triumph. God has delivered us, to use the language specifically in this section. God delivered him. And it came through the help of the prayers of the Corinthians. And I just read that this morning and was encouraged. Like when we see our brothers and sisters, our spouses, anyone around us who knows the Lord, when we see their weakness being exposed, we should have a burden to pray. Because Paul says that in this section, he says that it helps. That it can actually bring them to a victory by praying for them. Not looking down, not judging, not trying to somehow talk them out of it. And I'm not saying there can't be times for discussion. But in many cases, the first thing we should desire is a burden to be able to say, I feel weak because they feel weak, and to pray on their behalf. And do that knowing that God can do something. God can do something. He can help. He can bring about a victory for others through our prayers.